scratch paper comes. Okay, folks, as I've indicated, today we're going to be talking about journeying. It's a great opportunity to have a look at where we are on our walk. I told you before that we've recently, as a family, started to get back into walking. It's something that we've decided to do. New Year's Day, we all met up with a few friends, Martin and Lindsay and Grace, were with us, and we've decided we're trying to do this more regularly. We're going to walk more often. We're going to try and get out and about. Last Saturday was a great afternoon of walking, a great morning afternoon of walking. We had lovely weather, and like today, it was nice and warm, and we were able to get some exercise as well, able to share with each other, able to blow away the cobwebs, to just clear our minds a little bit, and have perhaps a moment of appreciation of what's out and about in the countryside, and appreciate that God's with us. Walking with others is interesting for me because it's a time to listen as much as it is to talk. And I had a great opportunity to listen to Jonathan and listen to Martin, particularly as they were sharing what was on their hearts. And I found it a very refreshing time. I think walking together with other people is personally quite refreshing. Of course, not all walks are enjoyable ones, are they? Perhaps you've been coming home from work or college and it's been chucking it down with rain and you're waiting for the bus and you're having to get off the bus and it's a bit of a slog. Perhaps you've been like me, you've run out of petrol the car needs some more petrol and you've had to walk to the nearest petrol station in the rain to fill the car up. That's not the same and pleasurable walk as it is walking out in the hills of Derbyshire on a nice sunny Saturday afternoon. To help people when they walk, fairly experienced walkers put guidebooks together with pictures in and maps and directions. They want you to share in the thrill of their walk, perhaps discover some things new for yourself that they've seen. And it's really important as you look at the guidebook to kind of follow the path, follow where they're going, just so you don't miss anything that's been said, and obviously don't go wrong too. The Bible's been described as a handbook for life. Really good for those of you that aren't into reading the Bible. It's really good for you to get hold of it and recognise it's your handbook for life. You really need to have a look at what it says and how it guides you. And part of that is you can see the mistakes that other people have made, you younger ones. And you don't have to make the same mistakes. You'll make your own mistakes, don't worry about that. But you don't have to make the same mistakes as some of us older ones. And God's word's really good at directing you to try to avoid the pitfalls, just like a good guidebook. I've picked a couple of examples. I picked three examples out today of what I consider to be good walks that are in the Bible. The first one's in Genesis 3, and I've called it a good walk spoiled. In Genesis, we know that God created the world. It goes into some detail and tells us about that. And the pinnacle of the creation of God was man and woman. That was the highlight for God, and it gave him a real pleasure to spend time with Adam and Eve and to walk through the garden. I read you a couple of verses from verse 8 and verse 9. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" God walked in the garden each day and wanted to spend some time with his creation. But on this particular occasion, when they heard God walking, they hid from him. They were afraid of him. And God sought them out. Where are you? Where are you? We usually walk together. Why aren't we walking today? God knew, of course, that that good walk that they had together previously had been now spoiled by sin. They'd listened to what Satan had told them to do, and they'd pursued that, and it put a strain in their relationship with God, as sin does. When Adam and Eve got their understanding through eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they understood that they were naked, and they also understood that they had disobeyed God, and they felt guilty. It affected their relationship, and so they hid. They hid from the presence of God, and that's what we sometimes do when our relationship with God isn't great. We hide. We stop coming to church. We stop seeing our Christian friends. We stop reading our Bibles. We don't want to know about God. We think if we hide away from God, that's going to make our guilt okay in some way. But you know, God is the God that seeks us out and says, "Where are you?" And my testimony is that God does that in my life, and does that, I'm sure, in your life. He loves you, and he is looking for you, and he doesn't want you to be away from him. No matter what you might think, no matter what the devil may have convinced you into being, that is not who you were created to be. Don't let sin affect your relationship from the presence of God, and whatever it takes, make that relationship right. That's my advice to you. If I gave you my guidebook, I'd say, walk his way, follow his path. But God's really good here, and he talks about the Redeemer as he goes through those verses in chapter 3, and talks about that a Redeemer's coming, that sin and Satan will be judged. And we know he's talking about Jesus. The next walk I want to look at is in 2 Kings. And I've called it The Good Walk Interrupted. Slightly different, this one. In 2 Kings chapter 2, I'll read you a few verses from this. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And it goes on, and on that journey that they take, there are various times when Elijah says to Elisha, "Just stay here, don't go any further." And Elisha says, "I'm going with you. I'm following you on this walk. I won't leave you." And so they get to the River Jordan, and Elijah said to him, that's to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And again he replies, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. And they crossed the River Jordan, and it says in verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." I wonder whether you ever do that. Part of me today wanted to say to Martin as he stood up here, "Martin, if you could give some words of advice for our young friends sat here this morning, what would you tell them about God?" Part of me, whenever I meet somebody that's been on the Christian pathway longer than me, so I always want to seek advice from them. Tell me what advice you would give if I was starting out on my journey. Tell me something about what it means to walk with God these many years. I'm sure each one would say something different. It's really good, and it's something we've lost the art of doing. We forgot, or we feel afraid to ask older ones, "What's the secret? What's your wisdom? What words of advice can you give me?" It's something we've got out of doing, and here Elijah is basically saying, "What can I do for you? What one thing can I do for you? Because I'm nearing the end of my walk, I'm nearing the end of my journey." And Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. A good walk interrupted by God, this. It's a good walk because there's two men of God on this walkway together. It's a good walk because despite all the opportunities to give up and to turn back, Elisha says, "No, no, I'm going with you. I'm walking with you. I'm going to continue, even though I know that something's going to happen. Something's going to happen." And he says that right throughout this chapter too. He says to people, "Yeah, I know what's going to happen. I know he's going. I know he's going, but I'm not leaving him till he's gone. I'm not departing from him." So it's a significant walk, this. It isn't just let's get together and have a bit of a walk round. This is a significant walk that has an end destination for both of these. For Elijah, the end destination was he was going to heaven. He was taken from this earth. For Elisha, it was the start of his ministry in earnest. He was going to stand on his own two feet, and we've all got to do that at some point. We've all got to cut the apron strings, perhaps break the shackles of what we've culturally experienced and recognize that we're being led by God, and the Holy Spirit, for those that believe in him, is within you, and therefore you've got a job to do, you've got a ministry, you've got a purpose. As soon as you can start on that ministry, the better. But it's good to surround yourselves with wise people too, who can help you with words of advice. But as Elijah experienced, as it when he went to heaven, he couldn't stay with Elisha forever, much as he loved him. So here's Elisha hanging on to every word of his master. Loved his counsel, recognised his wisdom, honoured him with his service, supported him. Perhaps we need to pay a little bit more attention to the ones that God has placed beside us in our families, on our walk, in our neighbourhood, in our churches. These wise people aren't there by accident. They're there to help and encourage you on your walk. John Beyer said this once, and I wrote it down, so it must have been worth writing down. "What we understand of ourselves determines both how we live and how we walk. What we understand of ourselves determines both how we live and how we walk." Now, your understanding of yourself could be, "I'm rubbish, I'm not very good at anything, I'm weak, I always make mistakes." That could be your understanding of yourself, and in one sense that humility and humbleness is valuable. But if that prevents you from walking with God, you need to deal with that. You need to bring that to God and say, "I know I'm all these things, but I want to walk with you and I want to be faithful to you." So if you understand who you are and there's things that need dealing with, then get those things dealt with. Get those things sorted out with God. Get those things sorted out with perhaps people in your church who can support you with that. Because it will affect your walk if you're trying to limp along with some of these things. Similarly, if you understand that you're a blessed person, as Martin has shared this morning, if he understands the grace of God in his life, the mercy that God has shown him, that affects his walk. And every time I talk to Martin, he's always wanting to move on. That's his character. He wants to do something to serve the Lord. He recognises the debt that he owes. He recognises what God's done, and he's determined it's not going to keep him limping along. He's moving forward, and that's a great testimony, isn't it? It affects his walk. Our final walk is in Luke 24. We usually read this round about Easter time, but it's a good bit of scripture, so don't see a reason why we can't read it today, to be honest. It's a few verses from verse 13 to 16. Luke 24, verses 13 to 16. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened," and this is the death of Jesus. and the potential resurrection of Jesus too. But they weren't sure, but they were talking about these things. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognising him. Now I've called this a good walk made better. Because even though Jesus gets in between them, he joins them, he improves their walk. Because at this time they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're disciples of Jesus that are upset about life, about what they believed was going to happen. And it's affected him in such a way that rather than stay with the other disciples, they've gone. They're walking away. They've turned their back on Jerusalem and they're off to a place called Emmaus. And rather like we read earlier, when God calls to Adam, "Where are you?" Jesus comes to these men physically and says, "What's going on? Tell me your story. Tell me why you're looking upset." Jesus joins them. He gets in the middle of them as they're walking along. And not just briefly stay with them on this walk, he keeps walking with them until they reach the point where they don't want to walk anymore and they want to stop walking. So you can imagine they're walking away, walking away, walking away, walking away. Jesus doesn't go, "Well, I'll leave you now on your walk, you carry on walking." He waits and waits and waits till they get to the point of stopping walking and they want to stop and turn in and have some refreshment. And they do a really commendable thing. They recognise that this person has got some wisdom. He's opened up the scriptures to them. He's lifted their darkness, their heaviness. And they want him to complete their understanding of everything that's happened. And so they say, "Don't leave us, stay with us. Come and stay with us." And as soon as they realised who he was through the breaking of the bread, remember, they broke the bread, they saw the prints on his hands, and they recognised, that's our Messiah, that's our Saviour. As soon as they realised who he was, he left them. He left them, did you hear that? He left them. And then they're left with a decision, well, what do we do now? Can we carry on walking away? Or do we go back and join our fellowship, our brothers and sisters, our fellow disciples? What do we do? It was a no-brainer, you might say. They went back. They returned to the followers of Jesus. That was the place to be. No longer people of disappointment and brokenness. People that have been put back together by the presence of Jesus. People that were moved to return home in joy. People that wanted to share good news. You ever wanted to share good news with people? What did that feel like? How excited were you about that and enthusiastic? You couldn't wait, could you, to say, "Look, this has happened to me today. I really want to tell somebody." They wanted to share the good news. Jesus had been with them. Jesus had been raised from the dead. Jesus was back. Now for these guys to make any progress in their journey, their spiritual journey, they had to go backwards. They had to return back to Jerusalem. And sometimes in our lives, a backward journey helps us to move forwards. It's difficult for us to understand. But the word of God is all about contradictions, isn't it? If you give away, you'll be richer. When you're poor, then you're strong. Stuff that humans don't really understand, do they, in their natural thinking? I have to go back in order to go forwards. Don't know what that means. I suppose why I've looked at three stories of walking today is not just because I like walking. I think it's something every one of us get used to doing. Every one of us gets used to getting around, don't we? The thing is, we're called to be people that walk by faith. Not by sight, not by what we feel, not by experiences that might be difficult. We're told to walk by faith. We're told to walk by trust in the truth of Jesus Christ and the new life that he gives us. Right? Renew your minds. Change the way you think about things. But what happens when we forget all of that stuff and we're on a path that isn't God's way? The way that God intended us to be. I've already said what happened to Adam and Eve. They were filled with shame and guilt and wanted to get away from God. And God sought them out. In chapter 58 of Isaiah, there's a verse there that's quite interesting. If you look at Isaiah 58, and I'd recommend you did that, it talks all about, through the prophet Isaiah, God reveals his heart for Israel. And he says, I want you to do things differently. I want you to be a real distinct presence amongst these nations, okay? And part of that is going to do things that in the natural people don't do. I want you to set people free that are under obligation. I want you to give away generously. I want you to understand Sabbath and rest. I want you to be people that are distinctly different. It's a great chapter, and if you're ever unsure as to what you should do with your life and what to do with the resources that God's given you, look at chapter 58 with interest. But in verse 11, it says this, "The Lord will guide you always." Now, if you want a guide on your path, he's never going to quit on you. He's going to guide you always. "He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame." Don't feel strong this morning? He wants to strengthen you. "You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Now, we're called Living Waters. Some might think, that's a nice name, isn't it? Every time I look at a scripture about living waters, I go to other churches, I hear people speaking, I hear living waters. Wow, it kind of puts the lights on. We're called Living Waters. I was looking at something this week from Meadowhead, a much bigger church than ourselves, up the other side there, past through the manor. And they're looking at expanding and developing. And one of the things that they've said is that they've had a picture about being living waters. I thought, that's nice, because we've had pictures before about water and about the flow of water. And I may have shared with you a couple of times before about sometimes I feel like getting a bucket of water, taking it outside and chucking it down these steps. I want the water to flow out of this building. Christine's prayer today was about waters coming out, touching this community. We can't do that in a full building, can we? We just stay here for the rest of our lives. It won't affect this community. We've got to get out. We've got to flow in our conversations and our relationships. And they had this picture about water flowing outside of their church into the shopping centre and into the areas around. And I thought that was quite interesting. Isaiah 58 promises, "You will be like a well-watered garden, like springs whose waters never fail." So we're going to stand on the promises of God today, and we're going to say our springs are never going to fail because our faith and our trust is in God. I just want another point about walking. I wasn't really sure about this metaphor about walking. And on Wednesday night I went to Church of Christ and they had a meeting to talk about what churches together can do in Darnell. One good thing that we can all do. And as part of that, they gave us a sheet of paper. The lady who was holding it said, "I want everyone to take away this sheet of paper." And you can't probably see it, but the title is, "Darnell Disciples Are on a Journey." And the picture's a pathway, and it's divided into three areas. Three questions. One, where have you been? Two, where are you now? And three, where are you going? Three really important questions you need to ask yourself, as I do. Where have you been? Martin's journey was, well, I've been in some bad places, and I'm not there anymore. Where are you now? I'm in a better place. Where are you going? Living Waters is 25 years old. Where are we going? What are we going to do? We know where we've been. We know the lives that we've touched. We know the things that we've wanted to do. We know the disappointments that we've faced. And perhaps where we are now is in a place where we feel a little bit beat up, a little bit poorer, a little bit weaker. But God says, that's not where I want you to be. I want you to come with me. I want you to continue this journey with me. Because I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to satisfy your needs. You don't have to worry about anybody else doing that. I'm going to do that. So I thought it was quite interesting on Wednesday night, if I needed any confirmation about this idea about being on a journey, I got it. We're on a journey. 25 years is a great time to mark, and we're going to do that today, aren't we? And we've been doing it. It's a great time to mark where we've been. But you know, you can mark 25 months of walking with Jesus if you want. You can even mark 25 minutes of being a Christian. Doesn't really matter in that sense. It just matters who's walking with you on your journey. That's the most important thing. We need to recognise that the grace of God has been with us on this journey. So whether you're somebody who's looking back and saying, look how far I've come. Whether you're somebody who's looking at where you currently are and saying, there's more here, I'm sure. There's more I could be doing. I need to perhaps get alongside some wise people in my lives. I need to perhaps get myself free from things that are stopping me on my walk. It's also about looking to where you're going. It's also to recognise that God's with you on this walk. And that before you move off for the next bit of your journey, listen for his walk. God doesn't want any of us here in this room to be left behind on that great journey of faith. He wants you to find new ways of sharing what being a Christian means to you. He wants you to get your bearings in him and your purpose in him. A couple of weeks ago I was talking about serving and I said, look guys, this isn't about all you can do. God doesn't need you to do anything that he can't do without you. That's the truth. He can do everything without us. He can do anything with other people. But yet he chooses, as a father delights in his son's attempts to work alongside him and his daughter's attempts to make him happy and pleased by doing the simplest of things. He chooses to get alongside us and he delights when you're trying to help. So even though he doesn't need you to do anything, he chooses to allow you to serve him. And then he blesses you, as you bless other people too. So try not to be concerned about where you are too much. Try not to be filled, as I was reading earlier, with guilt and beating yourselves up by where you should be and what you could be. Just recognise his presence. He wants to be with you. He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Just a couple of thoughts about what it means to have the presence of God with us, because I've talked about it a lot. So you might say, I know what it means to have God's presence with me, Brian. I can tell you what it means. It means I'm doing wonderful spiritual things. I'm doing things I couldn't do on my own. And that's good. That's good. You might be blessing your local community. You might be a great blessing in your respective churches. You might be a great blessing and a strong blessing in your family. But you might say something to me like this. You might say, Brian, the actual presence of God means quiet, persistent faith. Expecting to see things happen that I haven't seen yet, but I'm still faithful for it. As much as I would love to see all of that outpouring, all of those miracles, they've not happened yet, but that doesn't mean that I don't believe they will happen. Now, that might happen in my time, and it might not. But I'm not holding that so tightly as to restrict God being able to do it. It might not happen in this church, it might happen in another church. But I'm not trying to disrespect that work, but but I'm commending the fact that God is at work. Some of us might not have the energy for our walks anymore. Some of us may want to just stay and wait rather than set off. It takes a great deal of stamina not to be moving, you know. Look at those in the gym that are running up and down on the treadmills. They're never going anywhere. Look how much energy they're exerting as they're pounding the treadmills. They'll tell you that they're using just as much energy as if they were going out on a long walk. But yet they're not going anywhere, are they? It's a difficult balance to achieve, isn't it? Going backwards is a difficult thing to have to do. So as we reach 25 years, the thought is, have we reached our destination in God and what God wants to do? Well, I don't think so. I think there's still more that needs to be done. I don't want to be someone that's running on the spot. I don't want to be someone that's going backwards or seems to be going backwards. I don't want to be marking time for God. I want to be moving out. I want to be moving forward. But I have to learn God's timing. I have to learn patience in God. And I have to make sure that anything that I do is with His presence. Somebody once said to me, "Brian, I'm not sure whether I should still be in this church. I'm really not sure. Perhaps it's time for me to move on." And I just didn't know what to say, I think. But the thought that came to me is the children of Israel. I'm sure some of them would have thought, it's time for us to move on. And the wiser ones would have said, well, what's God saying in this situation? Can you see the pillar of fire? Can you see the cloud? That's an indication of time now to move on and follow. No, well then don't move. Stay and wait for His presence. Look for His presence, and then when you see His presence, don't use that as an excuse not to move. Get moving. If we feel that we've been waiting for a long time for Him to act in our lives, it's not because He's not doing anything. It's not because He doesn't care about you and He cares about other people more. It's because He wants to teach you something that you still have yet to learn. You need to learn patience. You need to learn perseverance. In Jesus Christ, we have gladly given Him all our sins and said, please take this away from me. I put it into your hands because I can't deal with this. I can't handle this. And in return, Jesus has given you solid foundation. Jesus has given you salvation. Jesus has given you righteousness that you didn't deserve and I didn't deserve. None of us did. And Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit of promise. That will show you the further things. That will identify within you His releasing. He wants you to remember who's in control. God never gives up on you. He never leaves you halfway through, as I said earlier on. Go back to God and look at the guarantee. It doesn't say 10 months and you're on your own, like some of the things that you buy from the shops now. Well, the guarantee's expired now. Can't help you anymore. God says, I don't think you'll find a date on my guarantee. It's there forever. It's everlasting. He's continually shaping us and moulding us and transforming us and renewing us. He's continually strengthening your foundations. And sometimes He's taking something from you in order to do that. We're all work in progress. And I just want to close by reminding you of the words of Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Which says, He that started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Can we pray? Lord, we ask that you would show us your perspective for our lives. That you would show us your perspective for our church. That you would give us your heart for this community in which we want to serve and worship. We thank you today for your ever-present help with us. We thank you for your mercy towards us, which has transformed our lives. We thank you for the times that you've opened our eyes a little bit wider. A little bit wider than they were, in order that we may see those things that you are drawing us towards and respond in faith. We ask you now, Lord, to keep our eyes open to you, to be looking always upon the ones that you want us to see, and to see them not through our own eyes and our own understanding, but through your eyes of faith, through your hope and through your promise, that you recognise the potential of others. May we recognise their potential too. So, Father, the one who saw us and through your Son came to us, and by your Spirit remains with us, we ask that you will be forever present with us, because we are your children. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.